Have you ever thought how sad and how empty it would be to go through life oblivious to the many different ways in which God blesses you and blesses the world in which you live? Ever imagine how sad and empty it would be to go through life ignorant, unaware of the unseen hand that so bountifully provides and shows countless favours? What a dull tragedy that would be. And tonight we're going to consider the many ways in which God blesses us, to encourage us to look out on a God-blessed world, to look out on a blessings-drenched world. And we're going to do that from this little snapshot of chapter 28 of Acts, verses 1 to 10. It's a little snapshot of a three-month winter stay on the island of Malta, following the previous storm and shipwreck as Paul makes his way to Rome. And it's worth just highlighting for a few moments at the beginning that this account is in the last section, the last chapter of the book of Acts. The section which began when Paul, you remember, visited Jerusalem with his offering. He enters the temple, he was seized, and he was then arrested. The section which records how he and his message were defended on five occasions and how that message eventually reaches Rome. You'll see here at the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 16 that they reach Rome. And that's an important backdrop. Here that message which has been defended now reaches Rome, just as it was always on Paul's heart to do and just as the Lord had promised him. But of course that message and commission was first delivered to the disciples in chapter 1 by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in Acts of the Apostles how by that message the early church was established in Jerusalem at Pentecost as Simon Peter preached. And then we've seen how, as we were told in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the message spreads from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. We see that the saints there in Jerusalem face persecution, and so the gospel spreads. And it spreads to the Gentiles, who are fully incorporated into the New Testament church. The message then expands in Paul's second and third missionary journeys to Greece, and was consolidated amongst much opposition in those second and third missionary journeys. That's what we've been looking at, this glorious progress of the message which is now set to reach Rome. In Acts 28 verses 1 to 10, the man destined in God's purposes to take that glorious message to Rome arrives after the storm, after the shipwreck, on Malta. And Malta is a little island which is 180 miles off the north coast of Africa, and it's 58 miles south of Sicily. That's the little ball that Italy is supposed to kick, isn't it? The foot of Italy kicked up Sicily. We learned as kids, didn't we? Along came Hungary, ate up Turkey, dipped in Greece. I think it was how we learnt it. But anyway, it's a little ball at the end that Italy kicks. Malta. And when you look at these 10 verses, you'll see very simply three scenes. And each of them is a scene of blessing. The first scene is on the beach, verses 1 to 6, where unusual kindness is shown. A welcome is given to those who've been shipwrecked. A fire is lit. It's there on the beach that this viper fastens onto Paul's hand as he gathers some brushwood, and he shakes it off, and the crowd makes a rapid and then changing judgment about him. First of all, they think he must be a murderer, and then they think because he survived, he must be a god. All that takes place in the first scene, which is on the beach. The second scene takes place in verses 7, 8, and 9 in Publius's house. We're told he was a leading citizen of the island. Maybe he was the governor, maybe he was a magistrate. He's the leading citizen. And we see again, it's a scene of great blessing. There's a generous welcome given. And it's a scene of blessing for him too, because his father is healed. And then it seems that the remaining diseased of the island come along, and they're healed too by the Apostle Paul. So first of all, there's the beach. And then there's Publius's house, and third and finally in verse 10, there's the departure. And again, it's a scene of great blessing. There are obviously prior honours that have been given to Paul and his companions, but as they leave, they are provided with everything necessary for their journey at the hands of the Maltese. So there's three very simple scenes, and they're scenes of blessing. And they're not merely scenes of different blessings, but of different ways in which those blessings are conveyed to the people by God. not just different blessings, but they're conveyed in different ways. So I want to start tonight with a very simple heading: the Lord blesses his own. The Lord blesses his own. He cares for them. He provides for them. And you might have a question, well, why start there? Why major there? Why focus in on a narrow application this evening? Well, I'd say this, that the Bible is primarily a book of redemption history, isn't it? It's a history of the redeemed, and it's a history of those who proclaim the message of redemption. And so undeniably here in Acts chapter 28, the central focus is Paul. And Paul reaching his promised destination, Rome, with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is on one of the Lord's own, the Apostle Paul, and his companions, Luke and Aristarchus. In fact, Luke himself writes in verse 2, they showed us unusual kindness, and then in verse 10, they honoured us in many ways. That's the focus. The Lord blesses his own. In this blessing-drenched world, there's a peculiar and particular focus that God has, and it's his own. And his provision or care of his own is, of course, a great Bible theme. That's why we've just sung hymn 106, "Great is thy faithfulness, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." The Lord blesses his own. He cares for them. He provides for them. Supremely, of course, in the gospel. They did not spare his only begotten son, but he gave him up for us all. But it's a constant theme, isn't it, that the Lord provides for all the needs of his people. We're seeing that on a Sunday morning at the moment in our memory verse, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Why shall you not be in want? Well, because the Lord is your shepherd and he will provide. Because he cares for his own. He provides for his own. He blesses his own. And I think there's a sense in which that principle was established in the wilderness years. And I think that's important because the Lord clearly deliberately took his people into a wilderness where the only provision was sand, to show that he was a God who would indeed bless and provide for his own. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 we read, "Remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell." The Lord blesses his own. He himself speaks in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, your sandals have not worn out." The Lord wonderfully blesses his own. And of course that's been a theme of the Acts of the Apostles, hasn't it? And the central character of that, which is the Apostle Paul. The Lord has provided for him, hasn't he, at every single stage. When he's first converted, the Lord provides for him the fellowship of Ananias. When he meets his first opposition, the plot there in Damascus, the Lord provides for him. A basket is lowered down through the wall. In chapter 21, more recently, we've seen that he escapes from the bloodthirsty Jews who want to kill him. In chapter 23, we see how he escapes the ambush through his nephew coming to hear about it. You see, the Lord cares. The Lord blesses his own. And here he has escaped the storm, he's escaped the shipwreck, he's about to escape the snake bite. It's all a picture of the Lord's deliverance, of provision and care throughout. Because the living God blesses his own. And we see that very particularly here in these 10 verses, in about 5 different occasions, at Malta. First of all, we read that when they reach there, they meet with an uncommon kindness. That word kindness is one of only 2 uses used in the New Testament. The other is actually of God, which I'll mention towards the end this evening. They come there from the storm and the shipwreck, and they're delivered from the rain and the cold by what I guess was quite a sizable fire, or many fires, because they met with uncommon kindness. Because the Lord blesses his own. We then see, secondly, for the Apostle Paul, that he neither swells up nor suddenly dies after the snake bite. It appears that he himself has put himself to work again, just as he's meeting uncommon kindness, so he joins in with it. He goes to search out his own brushwood. And it seems that he probably picks up some brushwood, puts it on the fire, and probably in that brushwood which he's picked up, there was a viper. Either it was there or in the fire already, and it comes out, it latches hold of him. The word latches hold of really probably does mean bite there. But the expectation of the Maltese, who must have seen this happen many times, oh, we expect him to swell up, oh, we expect him to die suddenly. Well, neither happens. Why not? Well, the Lord blesses his own. The expectation of the Maltese is not fulfilled. He's delivered. And then thirdly, of course, we read that he is courteously received and entertained by Publius for 3 days. Now, it mentions here that his estate covers the land around the beach, so presumably this man is a wealthy man, and presumably Paul is courteously entertained in a mansion for 3 days. The Lord blesses his own. And then in verse 10, Luke records that during their 3 months' stay, they were honoured in many ways. That means they received many gifts from the Maltese people. Unusual kindness, many gifts. Another illustration of the Lord blessing his own. And then finally, they are provided such things as are necessary for their departure. Again, in verse 10, that rather reminds me of when the Lord met with Moses in a burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord says to Moses, I shall deliver you from these people, and as you come out, you are to ask them for gifts, and you will not leave empty-handed. You will come out with gold and silver and articles of clothing. And when we come to the actual Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, that's exactly what we read. They ask the Egyptians, and the Egyptians furnish them with silver and with gold and with articles of clothing. You see, the Lord very generously blesses his own. Paul writes, doesn't he, to the church at Philippi and thanks them for the way that they have been a blessing to him and they have provided for him, and in return he assures them that the Lord will meet all of their needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord blesses his own. Now, of course, the great blessing here is that the good news of the gospel is being taken to Rome, but even within that blessing there's all these other blessings which Paul and the disciples receive. Because by grace they are his own. The Lord blesses his own. But those blessings are sometimes shared with others, aren't they? In fact, there are blessings which God showers upon this earth which are common to all. Others are blessed in the same way at times as the Lord's people. And for that we'd have to go back, for example, to Acts chapter 14. I find there's quite a link here between 28 and 14, because both in Lystra in chapter 14 and here in Malta chapter 28, the people think that Paul is a god. Remember, back in Lystra, first of all they thought he was a god and then they stoned him. Here they think that he's a murderer and then they think he's a god, which shows us the fickleness of human nature. But there's quite a link. In both of these places, people decide for a moment that Paul is a god. And yet when he preaches to those people in Lystra in chapter 14, he preaches about God's blessings which are common to all. He causes them to think about the fact that the living God has not left himself without a witness. That he's actually sent them the rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with joy. Paul speaks about these blessings which are common to all. God sends the sunshine, doesn't he, and the rain, and we read that he sends them on the righteous and on the unrighteous. In Acts chapter 17 we read that he gives to all life, breath and all things. Well, the Lord blesses his own, but we know from elsewhere that there are blessings which are common to all of us who've been given life and health and breath. But here in chapter 28, all 276 sailors are blessed, aren't they? We don't read that they're all saved, but we do read that some of the blessings known by these people are because of their association with Paul. And that's another way, isn't it, that God blesses the world. He blesses his own very particularly. He blesses all in sunshine and rain. But there are times when he blesses some because of their association with others. Quite clear, isn't it, in Genesis chapter 18, that Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed for the sake of 10 righteous. had there been 10 righteous there, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed. Others would have known a blessing through their association with the 10. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23, we read that 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man. Let us go with you. God is with you. There are a number of people, aren't there, who hang on to believers, not sharing their faith, but nevertheless knowing some blessing from God through their association with the people of God. And if we take it here that there's Luke and there's Aristarchus and there's Paul and the other 273 are unbelievers, then we have to notice that these 273 are caught up, aren't they, in certain blessings. They are blessed by association, because they happen to be on the same ship as Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. And God's purpose to deliver the gospel to Rome sees these 273 enjoying something of the blessings of God by association. But of course, what's more here, all 276 are blessed at the hands of unbelievers. We certainly don't know here, do we, that any of these people are converted. Church history tells us that Publius was the first bishop of a church in Malta, so if we believe that church history, we believe he was saved. But there's no evidence of that here at the beginning. All 276 are blessed at the hands of unbelievers. We read here the primitive people. In some translations it says the natives. In some translations it used to say the savages. They were those who had their own language. They didn't speak Greek. They were natives. And these savages showed unusual kindness to all. And all of them received the kindness of Publius's hospitality. Now that's quite a blessing, isn't it? God blesses his own. He blesses all. He blesses some by association with his people. But here he's blessing both his people and those he's blessing by association at the hands of unbelievers, particularly in the matter here of hospitality. Now just think about that. The Maltese were a particularly hospitable people, but they were a pagan people, they were an unbelieving people. And yet many of us would say, wouldn't we, that hospitality is a great Christian theme of the Bible. Abraham there in Genesis 18, just before Sodom and Gomorrah, three men are standing by and he and his wife give them generous hospitality. We're told that we shall have entertained angels by entertaining strangers in hospitality. It's a Christian theme. And an elder, we're told in 1 Timothy 3:2, must be hospitable. And all the Lord's people in 1 Peter 4 verse 9 are to give hospitality without grumbling. Romans 12:13, we're to practice hospitality. Oh, it's a Christian theme, we'd say. And then we think of people like the Good Samaritan, who gave lots of hospitality, didn't he, to the man fallen on the road. But here, it's pagan hospitality, isn't it? It's unbelieving hospitality. And my question tonight is, really, what does that tell us? God blesses his own. He blesses all with common blessings. He blesses some by association with his own, but he blesses people here through the kindness of pagan believers. What does that tell us? In fact, there's three things these pagan believers do here. Very interesting. They show unusual kindness, they think Paul's a murderer, and then they think he's a god. What does that teach us? Because they were unusually kind, it means they showed not a common kindness, it was an unusual kindness. Does it mean that they'd somehow escaped total depravity? Well, of course not. Sin corrupts every aspect of us. By total depravity, we don't mean that we are as depraved as we can be or could be. It just means that the whole of us, the total of us, is depraved. It's touched by sin. The Bible says none is righteous, and these Maltese unbelievers aren't different to that. We need to remember that the our best of righteousness outside of Christ is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So if these people hadn't escaped total depravity, which they hadn't, and they showed unusual kindness, What does that teach us? Were they more kind than some Christians would have been? That's often where we go in our thinking, isn't it? And the answer is possibly they might have been, sadly. And yes, it's very challenging, isn't it, when we come across unbelievers who show us ways of love and sacrifice and care that we don't always see in our own lives or amongst the Lord's people. And I'm not seeking to avoid that application here this evening. But my question is, what does it show? What does it tell us that they behaved in these three ways? Firstly, the way of unusual hospitality. Why do depraved unbelievers show kindness? Well, Paul has written to Rome, hasn't he? He's written to the church at Rome. And in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "When Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Why is it that people all over the world can show great kindness? Because there is an inner knowledge of what is right revealed to them by God in their hearts. His law is written in their hearts. There's a knowledge of love and that kindness is right. And what I want to encourage you to think of this evening is what a blessing that is. That there in the hearts of unbelievers there is an inner knowledge of what is right, of love and of kindness. And it shows itself here in the unusual kindness they show to Paul and his companions. What a blessing that is. You see, society is not as depraved as we could be, is it? And partly that's because of the Lord's wonderful restraining hand upon us. But also it's partly because of this inner working, though faulty, because this inner revelation is upon a heart that itself is depraved. But there's still the conscience working. It's a great blessing. These people have a sense of love, and they have a sense of hospitality. And it's a great blessing that things should be that way in the world. Great blessing here to the travelling companions of Paul. But then secondly, what else does their behaviour tell us? Well, what's the second thing that they do? They show unusual kindness and then they accuse Paul. What does that tell us about them? Well, it tells us that they have a sense of right and wrong, but it's clearly corrupted. The snake bite causes them to conclude that Paul is a guilty murderer. We'd all agree here tonight that's rather an extreme conclusion to come to. But where's the source of such reasoning? Well, it's the sense of morality that wrong deserves judgment, so this judgment must be following a wrong. They have a sense of morality, but as we see here, it's clearly twisted and corrupted. They would have joined, wouldn't they, with Job's comforters saying, "Well, what have you really done to deserve this, Job?" But even there's a sense, isn't there, twisted though, of right and wrong. Here, they've led to a faulty conclusion. But they have a sense of right and they have a sense of wrong. God blesses his own. He blesses all with common blessings. He blesses some by association with his own. He blesses people here through the kindness of pagan believers. He blesses all mankind by leaving them with an internal revelation to his law written upon their corrupted now hearts. Insufficient to bring them to salvation, but there's an internal revelation. They have a sense, don't they, of love and what is right, but it's tarnished. They have a sense of wrong and natural justice, but it's corrupted. But their third reaction shows something else. We read here, when Paul doesn't swell up or suddenly die, they conclude he's a god. Well, why have they come to that conclusion? Because they have a sense of God. But because of sin, it's their ignorance and it's their idolatry which prevail. They have a distorted sense of God. Their idolatry and their ignorance prevail. Yet even that distorted sense is a blessing. So can you see that? In three cases there, they're unusually kind. They believe that Paul must be guilty. and then they think he must be a god. They're still telling us something about the wonderful way God blesses this faulty and corrupt and twisted world. And those three examples lead to an inevitable conclusion, don't they, which isn't mentioned here, but in a sense screams at us from the page, what a blessing God's word is, and what a blessing his gospel is. How do we know what the true God is really like? How do we know what sin is and what its wages are? How do we know how to be saved? It's the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation. We'll come back to them later, but what a blessing they are. God's great blessing to all who are made in his image, though marred by the fall. And what a blessing, therefore, his word and his gospel are. And all that came from our first heading, God blesses his own. And our second and shorter and final heading tonight is this, that God uses his own to be a blessing. He blesses his own, and he uses his own to be a blessing. And we've already seen that he uses the unbelievers to be a blessing here as well. But we're back to our introduction in a sense here, aren't we? Have you ever thought how empty and sad it would be to go through life oblivious to the many different ways in which God was blessing you and the world in which you lived? You see, God is blessing this world. It's a God-blessed world. It's a blessings-drenched world. And here we see that God uses his own to be a blessing. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see it on three occasions. The first one is tiny and yet significant in verse 3, where we read that Paul is gathering sticks. And I've mentioned it already, really. In a sense, he's contributing, isn't he, to the unusual kindness which is being shown to him and to the other sailors. He's not just standing there saying, oh, thanks very much, mate, and just taking all the heat from the fire. He's contributing to that fire, to the good of others. He's presumably not just putting more brushwood onto the fire for himself. He's doing it for others too. And we see on many occasions, don't we, in his life, when Paul is a blessing to others, simply by doing something very humble, very menial. I mean, he's a prisoner here, isn't he? But nothing ever stopped him being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in this little way, we see what a great blessing he is to others. And we see that multiply, don't we, throughout his life. He serves for the good of others, for the glory of his God. The second occasion is when we read of the healing of Publius's father. We read here that they get to Publius and they receive and are entertained courteously for 3 days, verse 7. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. I'm going to refer all questions on dysentery to Lizzie this evening. But you can't read a commentary on Acts chapter 28 without being told that this is all to do with a microbe which was found in goat's milk. So therefore, I pass it on to you. A blessing to you. Now you know what it probably was. A microbe in goat's milk. But notice what Paul does when he hears about this man with a fever and dysentery. Four things, ever so simple, ever so helpful. Number one, he goes. You know, I think sometimes we're very reluctant just to go. We're not really sure what we're going to do or what we're going to say. But I think it's always good practice to go. And to go in faith. Paul goes. Secondly, notice that he prays. He's clearly looking to God to do something here in this case. He's not going in his own confidence. Perhaps he doesn't know what to do. Perhaps he didn't know at this stage that it was God's purpose to heal Publius's father. So he goes, but he's looking to God. He's a man who's utterly reliant upon God, and he shows that in his prayer here. The third thing he does is lay hands. I think it's the only use of both prayer and laying on of hands in the New Testament. Why does he do that? I think he's doing it to indicate that the power of God is going to be at work through him. He's the servant. He's heard of somebody in need and he goes and he looks to God and he prays and he lays hands, and then we simply read that he heals him. He heals him. Publius's father is made well. And that seems to me to lead to the remainder of the Maltese diseased hearing about it and coming to Paul and being healed, verse 9. They all seem to be healed. He's been a great blessing, hasn't he? Yes, in the gathering of sticks, secondly, in the healing of Publius' father, and thirdly, in the healing of the remainder of the Maltese. And if we're believers here this evening, then there's application, isn't there, for us? That like Paul, we ought to be those who are going around serving, doing good. John Wesley's quote is great, isn't it? Do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as ever you can. So said John Wesley. And we can't always go, can't we? If we hear a problem on the other side of the world, we can't always go. But if it's local, if somebody's in difficulty, you know, quite often people just want somebody to turn up, and they appreciate somebody turning up. Just having somebody there. Paul goes. I think we should be a going people. Secondly, he prays. We should be a praying people, shouldn't we? There can be many people yet on this earth who are going to be blessed through the prayers offered by the Lord's people here in Shropshire. It can be a great blessing to others if our prayers for them are answered in ways they've never conceived. We have a mighty privilege, and it's a great blessing for others to pray. We should serve humbly, shouldn't we, in menial tasks, like Paul does here, just gathering a few sticks, just adding something else to the provision to keep somebody who's cold warm. There's all sorts of small, menial tasks that we can do which will be a blessing to our neighbours. And that's the two great commandments, isn't it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. Of course, what we're not able to do is what Paul was able to do here, which is he was able to heal. And of course, just want you to pause and think about that for a moment. What's he really doing here? What's the place of healing on Malta and in the Acts of the Apostles? Well, it's been made clear throughout the Acts of the Apostles that first of all, Jesus was a man accredited to them by God, through whom God did many signs and wonders. And we then read, don't we, that the Lord did them through the apostles too, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12. They healed as signs. And those signs authenticated the ministry and the message. That's exactly what we read back in Acts chapter 14, where God authenticates the word of grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. And surely that's what's happening here at Malta. The healing is a sign authenticating the ministry and the message. Now, we don't read of any ministry, any word ministry, and any message here, but I'm absolutely guaranteed that there would have been message because there were signs. And signs never stood on their own. There were signs authenticating the message. So there would have been message and word ministry on Malta. Signs demonstrate God's power, don't they? His power over sickness on this occasion, pointing, of course, to his power over sin. That's why the paralytic was healed, wasn't it? So that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, get up, and he got up. He's showing the Lord's power. And these miracles also, of course, were showing the people's and God's compassion. So there were miracles here on Malta, authenticating the ministry, showing something of power, showing compassion, giving a foretaste of the age to come when there will be no sickness, as we heard this morning. So there is a sense in which we can follow this example, in that first of all, our lives should authenticate the message. We're to live in ways, as Paul writes, that make attractive the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, or adorn the doctrine. We're to live in such a way as points out to the glory of the message. We're to live lives that are obedient and humble and like the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows others something of the message. It certainly beats us living hypocritical lives which covers up the message. We ought to be those who are doing acts of compassion as we live as salt and light. It can be a real blessing to those around us. We see here that God blesses his own, but then he uses his own to be a great blessing to others. And so in conclusion, we see that, yes, God blesses his own. He blesses all with his common blessings. He blesses some people by an association with his own. He blesses people through the kindness of unbelievers. He blesses all mankind by leaving them with an internal revelation of the law, insufficient to bring them to salvation, but leaving them without excuse. And he blesses people through his own. And the signs which Paul performed here, of course, were signs which authenticated the message. And the message is the greatest blessing known to the world. And it's about to reach Rome. And this is the greatest blessing known to mankind. Which is why, though it's hot this evening, I urge you to stay awake for these last 5 minutes. Because this is the greatest blessing. There is a God. There is one supreme being. And we know what he's like because he has revealed it to us in his word, the Bible. And that's why we know what is right and what is wrong. It's why we understand something of love and kindness and justice. But our understanding is critically flawed. Why? Well, on account of our resistance to this one supreme being and his word. The Bible actually says that we're all guilty of having suppressed the truth. Here's the truth, plain as a pikestaff. What have we done with it? We suppressed it. Such that we're all actually left, we're told, without excuse, because we haven't glorified God, nor have we been thankful. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we've come to serve creatures, or worship creatures, rather than the Creator, God Almighty himself. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and in that we stand righteously condemned. But here is a blessing above every other blessing, that this same God whom we have offended and shaken our fists at has sent his only begotten Son. It's the only other time that we read of this word kindness. And Paul uses it when he writes to Titus in Titus 3 verse 4. When the love and kindness of God appeared, he says. Oh, there's unusual kindness here of humans on the beach at Malta, but there is the love and kindness of the living God which has appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come to this earth to do the task of serving and of laying down his life in death in the place of sinners, forsaken and cursed for me and for you. This is the love and the kindness of God which has appeared. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, comes to this earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, laying it down as a sin offering in our place, in order that God might richly bless his own with the blessings of forgiveness of sin and the blessings of eternal life. And the blessings of peace and the blessings of his righteousness, as we heard this morning, credited to us, put in our account, the righteousness of Jesus in our account. And all at the cost of Calvary. Having not spared him, shall it not together with him also freely give us all things, such as his goodness? He is the good shepherd, and we shall not be in want. Now I ask you this evening, as you look out on a blessings-drenched world, on a God-blessed world, can you not see how richly God blesses his own? Can you not see that God blesses all with his common blessings of life and health and sunshine and rain? Can you not see how he blesses some by association with his own, who know many blessings through being associated with a Christian people? And he blesses people through the kindness of unbelievers, because he's blessed all mankind by leaving them with an internal revelation to his law. And he blesses the world through his people. So I ask you, have you seen the many different ways in which God is blessing you and your world? How tragic not to see. How empty and sad to pass through this life, oblivious to the many different ways in which God is blessing you and the world in which you live. And how tragic to have been blessed only with the common blessings. How tragic to walk through this life and to have been blessed only with the common blessings and only with the blessings of association and only to have been a blessing to others, yet never to have known the greatest of blessings, which is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How tragic to walk through this life and know only the blessings of the sunshine and the rain, which are common to all, and life and health, and the blessings of being associated with the Christian people, and even yourself having been a blessing to others, and yet never knowing the greatest blessing of you being reconciled to the living God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you don't want to carry on going through this world in this sad and empty way of knowing these blessings but not the greatest, then this evening you need to turn from your sin to believe in Christ. Be thankful for all the other blessings you receive. Be thankful that you've been a blessing to others. But oh, that you have, until this moment, forsaken the greatest of blessings. How tragic. Turn this evening from your sin and unbelief and trust the Saviour Jesus Christ. And know the blessing beyond every other blessing of salvation in him. And if you're a believer, well, in this blessings-drenched world, set yourself to be a blessing. And set yourself to be a blessing in the greatest possible of ways. Live wholeheartedly for the God of grace. Make attractive the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself to praying for others, and most particularly praying that they would come to repent of their sin, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know this richest of blessings. Set yourself to invite them to as many meetings as you can, that they'd hear of the greatest blessing. And open your mouth to tell others of the God who blesses in many different ways, but supremely in the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can all know forgiveness of sin and peace with God, and we will know that if we turn and believe upon him. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May many call, and may we be a rich blessing to many around us as we tell them the unsearchable riches of Jesus.